Transformations, which I'm excited for you guys to see very soon. But yeah, Jonah's a very famous story in the Bible, and I'm sure many of us are aware of it. It's a very kind of vegetabilized VeggieTales, which is basically this kids' kind of Christian TV show, really taken the story of Jonah and turned it into, kind of made it the famous story that it is today. And what we've been doing as a church is kind of going through this book of Jonah and discovering that actually there is an amazing story in the book of Jonah that's much more than just a man swallowed by a fish and a nice kind of kid's story. So we're removing the vegetableness from the book of Jonah. And we really believe that God's been speaking to us through this book and kind of just giving us this message, telling us this story about his power, about his compassion. And there's a real call to us as a church to arise and to preach the gospel and the gospel of Jesus. And so, yeah, I'd like to walk us through. Bethan's done an amazing job at kind of organizing this series and has taken us through chapters 1, chapters 2. So I'd like to just walk us through and just retell that story. We've got lots of new people back in the room, so just to gather everybody and kind of retell the story, we'll walk through chapters 1 to 3, and then we'll kind of park on chapter 3, and I'd like to kind of draw some points out from there. But before we do that, would you guys like to stand? And we're just going to say a little prayer. Yeah, Lord, we thank you so much for this time and this space. Lord, we thank you so much that you're in the room. Lord, for your promise that when we, your people, draw near to you, you draw near to us. Lord, that's amazing. So right now, we just posture our hearts to receive, Lord God. Lord, posture our lives to be interrupted by you, Lord. Lord, we open our ears, we open our eyes, and we open our hearts. Come and speak to us in Jesus' name. So the story so far, if we flick to the next slide. So we've got, I've kind of broken down the story of Jonah, and I'm just going to kind of tell it, and then I'm going to get Johnny to come up and read it from the Word. But it kind of begins with this story about Jonah, who's this rebellious prophet, and he is called by God to preach against the wickedness of the ancient capital city of Assyria, which is Nineveh. That's the name of the city, and that's modern-day Mosul in Iraq. And back then, the Ninevites were this horrible city, very, very nasty people, famous for kind of skinning the people of the cities that they'd conquered alive. And I was reading a story about how they would used to bury people in the desert alive. That this was their kind of execution method. And they would just kind of leave them there buried. And they would kind of attach their tongue so they weren't able to swallow. And they would just leave them there, and people would go crazy. So horrible, horrible kind of nation known for these barbaric kind of nasty practices. And described their armies as they would invade kind of surrounding nations were described as this plague of locusts. And Israel had several run-ins with the Assyrians. And so Jonah, being an Israelite, was not the biggest fan of the Assyrians, to say the least. And it's quite likely that Jonah had probably had some kind of personal run-in with the Assyrians. And so he really, really, really didn't like these people. He really hated these people. So God calls Jonah to arise and to come away with him, to go and preach to the Nineveh people. And Jonah, in full rebellion, he says no. He says, nope, I'm not going to do that. I hate them. I don't even want them to be saved. Like they don't deserve salvation. They don't deserve the love of God. They don't deserve my God for them. No way, no way. So Jonah resists God, lets his emotions rule, and Jonah flees. So the first kind of part, I've just called it fleeing, then we're going to have the fish, then we're going to have the fear of the Lord. So 3 F's that I'm hoping will help us kind of just remember the story of Jonah. So he flees, and he books the next boat out of Joppa, or Joppa, I'm not sure how it's pronounced. And he goes to Tarshish, which is, I think, modern-day Tunisia or somewhere at the south of Spain, I think. So you can see on that handy little map there, Joppa is where Jonah would have been, Nineveh where God was calling him to go, and he literally booked the boat to the furthest possible place that was in the opposite direction of where God was calling him to go. So in other words, he was just trying to get as far away as from the presence of God and in the opposite direction. He wanted nothing to do with Nineveh and God's calling on his life to go there. And I think sometimes it's interesting because we let our intentions and our perspectives take precedent over God. And sometimes I think we can feel like that, and we can feel like we just want to kind of pick up and run in the opposite direction. So I think that's quite interesting. So then Jonah jumps on this boat with a bunch of sailors. He's disobeying, he's fleeing the scene, and he's out at sea, kind of on his way, not sure where, but somewhere in the Mediterranean there. And this cyclone, it says in Jonah 1 that God hurls a storm. So God, control of everything, he's able to kind of bottle up the seas and the oceans, and he's on Jonah's case, and he hurls this storm. The boat's tossing, turning, and you've got these seasoned sailors, and it says in the text, which Johnny will read to us shortly, that the sailors were terrified. The seasoned, experienced sailors who'd probably experienced many kind of Mediterranean cyclones before, terrified, very scared. There's something different about this storm. It's this kind of supernatural storm. So while the storm's raging, the sailors are freaking out. They're thinking we're going down, chucking things overboard. As non-believers in Yahweh, the one true living God, they're praying to all these gods. So they have many different gods, and their idea is somebody on this boat has made one of these gods angry. We need to please one of them. So they say, guys, like, let's all pray to our gods, and hopefully one of us will get sorted. And the sailors realize that there's actually a guy missing, and it's Jonah. And Jonah's below deck, and he's actually asleep. He's very tired. And I think sometimes, like, disobeying the call of God and trying to do things in our own strength, it can be very tiring. It can be very kind of emotionally, spiritually exhausting when we try and take things into our own hands. And so he's down, and the captain of the ship, he goes down, and he wakes Jonah up. And he's like, how are you asleep? Why are you asleep? There's this crazy storm going on, and you're asleep. Wake up. And when I was reading that, I was very, very challenged, because I kind of think that's a bit like us as Christians. Sometimes we can be below deck and we're asleep, unaware of the kind of storm that's tossing and turning and raging all around us. And there's just this kind of gut punch to us as a church to wake up and to be aware and to get up above deck and start kind of taking part in the solution. And so the captain forces Jonah to kind of come up above deck, and they basically begin to cast lots, because they're like, man, this isn't working. Let's cast lots. Whoever draws the shortest lot, we're just going to believe that it was their fault, and we're going to like deal with them. And sure enough, Jonah draws the short straw. And so God kind of uses that to identify Jonah as someone who is responsible and kind of at fault here. And they end up, Jonah ends up being extremely humbled at this point, because he's kind of identified that, oh, this storm and these sailors and everything that's happening right now is because I'm running away from God. And so he's like, sorry guys, yeah, it is me. He tells his story to the sailors, and he volunteers to be thrown overboard, basically. And he's like, yep, guys, just chuck me overboard. And amazingly, as soon as he's chucked overboard, the storm ceases. So God's on Jonah's case, and he's kind of, it really reminded me that there's a psalm that reads, if I take wings on the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts in the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. So it's like Jonah's running away, and he's it's just this concept and this message that we can't run away from God, even if we want to. Even if we're trying with all of our might, all of our strength, we cannot escape the love of God and the power of God. And it's amazing the way after the storm settles, there's like this little mini revival on the boat. And all these kind of pagan sailors are like, oh my goodness, like this guy who's just told us his story and just told us that his God is Yahweh, the one true living God, he's just been thrown overboard and everything's just stopped. Who is this God? And in verse 16 in chapter 1, it says, the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So it's amazing the way, because God could have just sunk that whole boat to get Jonah to kind of turn around, and the whole story could have continued. But he made space for these sailors on this boat. So it's amazing the mercy of God. So that's the kind of fleeing part. Then we get to the fish. So Jonah's overboard. He's been chucked into the sea. I actually think Jonah dies at this point because it would have been pretty cold in the middle of this storm. And a fish comes, a giant fish. And Bethan was taking us through the kind of the debates about whether it's a symbolic metaphor or whether it's actually like a fish that swallowed him. And we don't know. The answer doesn't really matter to that question. But we're kind of just reading it as a story in the Bible, and we're saying that, okay, this fish, whether it's a metaphor or not, it swallows up Jonah, and Jonah ends up in that fish for 3 days and three nights. And that's quite an interesting detail, so hold that 3 days, three nights in your mind. And Jonah prays to the Lord from the belly of the fish, and it's this prayer that's kind of steeped in the language of the Psalms. He says things like, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounding me, all your waves and your billows, they passed over me. And when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. And I think most strikingly, this salvation belongs to the Lord. So he comes to this realization, whether he's dead in the fish or alive in the fish, kind of irrelevant. And in response to Jonah's prayer, God speaks to the fish. The fish ends up kind of chundering Jonah up onto some seabed somewhere, some seashore somewhere. And so Jonah's vomited up onto dry ground. And it's this picture of going from the churning depths of our sin and doing things in our own strength, spat out onto dry ground, onto solid ground. And when we put our faith in Jesus, that's kind of what it's like. It's like we've been in this place of really struggling to sort things out, and then suddenly we find firm foundation, dry ground. And this is good news, because it allows Jonah to almost have a second chance and step up again, which is exactly what's going to happen in chapter 3. So that's the fish. Then we get to chapter 3, the fear of the Lord, or a fresh start. And so Jonah's back on steady ground, and he receives this second call. It says, the word of God came to Jonah a second time, commissioning Jonah again to arise and to partner with God, to go to Nineveh and to preach what God tells him to. And this is God revealing himself to us in this story as the God of second chances. And I heard this kind of four-word saying, and it was beautiful. It's kind of everything, like all the theological debates, all the doctrine that we talk about in the Christian faith, everything that we do really could be boiled down to four words of listen and follow Jesus. And I love that. I love that kind of message is coming through in the story of Jonah. So he calls out to Jonah, and he says, arise, like, come with me to Nineveh and say what I'm going to say to you. And this time, fresh start, he's been humbled, he spent all this time in a fish, whether he's dead or alive, whether it's an actual fish or not. And he's been humbled, and he accepts, and he stands up and he's like, yes, I'm going to do this time. So he arises, he goes to Nineveh, and when Jonah arrives, he begins to preach, and it's a very basic preach, Very simple. He says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's kind of all he says. So if you picture this kind of grumpy man, a grumpy kind of rebellious prophet, I'm not sure how old he is. In my head, he's quite an old man. And he hates these people. And he's in the city surrounded by people that he hates. And he's just walking around saying, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And he's just kind of saying that. It's this massive city. And Jonah spends his kind of time just walking through saying that. And amazingly, God uses this grumpy man's simple words and this multitude, hundreds of thousands in Nineveh begin to turn from their wicked ways and put their faith in God and believe in God. And word even reaches the king of Nineveh, who issues this official decree that everybody needs to turn from the evil, wicked ways and cry out to God for forgiveness. And chapter 3 finishes with our God revealing himself to us as a God of grace and forgiveness. And he hears, he listens, and he's heard the repentant cries of the Ninevites, these very wicked people who have turned from their ways, and he relents. He holds back the disaster that he was going to pour out onto them, which they were deserving of. Then that's what they were due. So that's kind of the flow. I'm going to get Johnny to come up and just read the scripture now. And I'm really hoping that because we've kind of chatted through the flow of the narrative, that as Johnny reads, this is God's inspired word. This is alive and it's breathing. It's relevant to us today. And I'm really believing that God's going to speak something to you today. So let's posture our hearts and let's listen to the word.
Yeah, I'm going to read 1-3, as I've said so. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. The mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down to the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give us a thought and that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let's cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will be quiet for you. For I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed harder to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. and out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All the waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed up me forever, closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah for the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented, and the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Johnny. How good is Johnny at reading? Could listen to him for hours. Paul actually writes to Timothy, and he encourages Timothy to give himself to the public reading of Scripture. So thank you, Johnny. So we've heard the story, we've read the story, and it's really, really, really quite... So the story of Jonah tells us something about Jesus, And this is where the 3 days in the belly of the fish, 3 days, 3 nights, comes in. And this is kind of part of why I think Jonah died when he was swallowed by the fish. In Jonah's prayer, you guys might have picked out that he said he cries out from the belly of Sheol, Sheol symbolizing the place people go when they die. But isolated in the story of Jonah on its own, that's not so significant. But when we zoom out and we look at Scripture and the story on a whole, it's quite significant. In Matthew 12, 40 to 41, it says, so this is now Jesus. This is hundreds of years in the future. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, who were these kind of religious elite snobs. And it says, for just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man, referring to himself, Jesus, be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. So Jesus knows the story of Jonah that we've just read, and Jesus uses that story to communicate to those who have ears to hear that he is the Messiah. He's going to go to the cross and die for our sins, to take all of our sins away, and he's going to rise again, and he's going to go and preach, and it's going to be this amazing thing. So Jesus is almost the greater Jonah. Through Jonah, we get this prophetic picture, and it's this picture of the glory of Jesus that is to come, the greater Jonah. Jonah is called by God, and he's like, not so sure about that. And he preaches, and he's pretty grumpy, but still, hundreds of thousands of people are saved. How much greater when Jesus, who is willing to walk in step every single step of the way with his Father's voice, how much more powerful is that going to be? And Jesus comes down. He comes down into our sin and our darkness, and he is crucified, and he goes and he lies in the tomb for 3 days, 3 nights, and then miraculously he comes back to life. And so in light of that, we can kind of read the book of Jonah, and as the Bible says, it's the Word and it's living, and Jesus is described as the Word. So as we're reading this story of Jonah, we can hear Jesus speaking to us as the greater Jonah. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to draw out 3 points from Jonah chapter 3 in light of that. And I really want you guys, I believe Jesus wants to speak to every single person in this room, to really, really picture in your minds Jesus speaking these words that we've just read. So my first point, if we could go on to the next slide, animations. My first point is arise. So it's this call to wake up. Then the word of the Lord came, arise, go to Nineveh. And arise has been a word we've really been looking at as a church already, in light of our kind of circumstance as Victory Hill, that there's a real call, I think, on each and every person to step up to the plate, to really kind of garrison your heart and say, you know what, like, Jesus, you're leading this church. And okay, it might be quite difficult, it might be quite uncomfortable, but if you're calling me there, I'm gonna respond. And I believe Jesus is calling you guys. I don't know what that arise looks like for you, but I do believe there is an arise calling from Jesus for each and every one of us in this room. The Hebrew word for arise is kum, Q-U-M, meaning to stand, to be fixed, to endure, to establish yourself. So stop letting your emotions, your excuses, any kind of vices or coping compromises numb you to this call, this arise call, that he's calling you deeper into this knowledge of who he is and what he wants for you and how he wants to partner with you in this world. That's what he longs for. He longs for partnership with you, and he's looking to mature each and every one of us unto that partner, unto that bride that he can know and love, and a bride who trusts him with everything and is fully obedient. I think Taylor's really been championing this for me, but I think try fasting, arise, try step out, try cutting out TV from your evenings during the week and spend those evenings. It's quite an easy thing to do. It's not that hard. And just devote those evenings to spending time with the Lord, spending time in prayer, spending time reading the Word. He loves you. So my second point is believe. Animations. The word believe in Hebrew is aman, which is where we get the word amen from, aman, believe. And aman means to be firm, to be certain, to be sure, or to be in agreement. And I find this really interesting. In verse 5 of chapter 3, the people of Nineveh were sure that they were forgiven. And the people of Nineveh really, really, really believed. It's that believed, they were sure, they were firm in that understanding, and they were in agreement with the truth of God's grace and his forgiveness of their sins. And I believe this is Jesus calling us to asking us that question of, do you really know how forgiven you are, how clear your debt is, how pure I now see you, how much I now delight in you because of the work of the greater Jonah, of Jesus. And I think it's a bit of a challenge because someone once asked me that if a portion of ceiling kind of collapsed on me and I died, how sure are you? So like right now, if this ceiling collapsed on all of us and we were all dead, how sure are we that we would end up kind of in heaven? It's an interesting question to ask because it probes into that belief. Do we really, really believe what we talk about as Christians? And in 1 John 5:13 it says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, Jesus, that you may know that you have eternal life. So there is real assurance. And if you have doubts, come and pray. We've got a ministry team. Come and unpack these doubts and these thoughts with your church family. That's why we're here. There's a second kind of part. So point kind of 2.2, I guess. Believe point two. Which is to believe that God can really use you. I think I'm so encouraged by the story of Jonah because he's this, like he really doesn't do, he's got such a bad attitude. He's like, he rocks up and he's just really grumpy. And even when he's in obedience, God can still use a bad attitude. So the obedience thing is key. And it's this challenge, I think, to say, do you really believe that God can use you? What you've got within you is precious. Do you believe that God can use that? And are there any lies that you're maybe believing that are stopping you from using that? Stopping you from saying, yeah, you know what, like this thing that I have, I can bring that to my church community and I can use that and it's actually valuable and it's going to bring something to this spiritual house that we're building here in Victory Hill. And so, yeah, I find it deeply challenging that if God can use Jonah, despite all of his shortcomings, he can definitely use us. I don't think anybody in here is as grumpy and bad-attituded as Jonah. So my third point is turn. So we've had arise, believe, now we've got turn. The wonderful news is that our Lord is a God of mercy who responds to repentance. Repent means to capture the habits and the thoughts and the perspectives that aren't in alignment with the will of God and to turn them towards God so that you're living a life in alignment with God's plans. In Jonah, in our chapter 3, verses 6 to 9, it says, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. So I believe Jesus is calling us as a church to remember to turn. Repentance, I think we can forget that, like, it's in our minds we can start to believe this lie that, like, oh, I've repented. I've made that decision. I've done that activity. Tick. No need to ever address repentance ever again. I think that's a lie that Jesus wants to remind us today, that it's an activity that we can and it's a gift. It can sound like such an awful thing, and it is hard to repent, but it's a gift because we're cleansing ourselves. We're bringing all of these nasty things that are not in alignment into alignment with the will of God. And so it's just an encouragement, I think, to just remember repentance and remember turning from these habits and these ways that we're living with. And I was thinking about the but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. And I think there's that covering of sackcloth, which is this nasty kind of rough material that's not very comfortable to sit in. But it's this call to kind of search your, do a complete analysis of your life. Cover every kind of fiber of your being with this sackcloth of repentance and just search and look, what are the things that aren't in alignment with the will of God and how can I turn them towards that? It's a beautiful, powerful thing to do. And in the words of the bridegroom king to his bride in Song of Songs, I am going to mention Song of Songs again, but it says, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. So it's just this call to arise, to believe, and to turn, to catch those little things that are spoiling the vineyard of your heart, of your relationship with Jesus. They're taking away and hindering you from running the race that's set before you. Could I get the bands to come back up? I wanna invite us all to respond, and if anything that we've been looking at in this story has been speaking to you, it'd be great to communicate that with the ministry team, and each one of us need prayer in all three of these areas: to arise, to believe, to turn. Each one of us need to do that more. And that will be the case for the rest of our lives here on earth, this side of heaven. There'll always be more that we can arise to, always be a greater degree of faith that we can attain to. And there'll be just more and more little things that we're just not in alignment unto glorification, at which point 100% of our lives will be in complete alignment with God, which is our eternal weight of glory. So no matter who you are, no matter how far gone you've gone, how wayward you are, doesn't matter what kind of shameful secrets you might be holding within you. In this room, there'll be lots and lots of secrets. Very, very kind of shameful things that maybe we've never told anybody. This Christmas break, I was asking God to kind of, there's a very kind of cliche saying in Christianity, but it's the scary prayer of, God, search my heart with the spotlight of your righteousness and dredge up any kind of nasty stuff that you want to put your finger on so that I can deal with it and sort it out. And that night I had a really, really terrifying dream, and it was a reminder of an experience I'd had in my childhood, and it was this thing that I'd never told anybody that I'd done. And over the next few days, God was just putting his finger on all of these things in my past and in my history. And I was able to deal with them. I was able to bring them into the light, to talk about them. And it was tough. It was hard to kind of jump over that hurdle of like, oh my goodness, I've never told anybody. This is in the dark. This is my thing. But after I've done that, it's now in the light, and it's not really a thing that I'm gonna struggle with anymore, because it's like this sensitive area that's kind of healed now because I brought it out into the light. And so I really want to encourage you to be praying that prayer as we pray now. God, search my heart and reveal anything that you want me to turn away from. There's so much stuff in this world that we can just get numb to. The Bible talks about moth and rust. Moth decays and rust dulls. And there's all sorts of stuff like that can, maybe we've repented from something, but then we've kind of numbed to it and dipped back into it again, and need to readdress that, need to look at it again and fling our lives onto the cross and just cry out for mercy and grace. So I want to invite us to respond. We've got some space here at the front. Maybe if we clear the first row, and we're just going to go back into some worship, but I really want to encourage you guys to get some prayer. Ministry team, if you guys could stand up. And just be available on the sides. That would be amazing. And then if everybody could also stand up and we'll just step forward and go back into some worship.